Now, if you'll find in your Bible, please, Matthew 5 and chapter 5 and verse 43. These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Or some versions say, do not even the pagans do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Lord God, our perfect Father, we look to you now and ask that you would open our understanding and our spirits to the things of your wonderful word. May we hear, Father, and obey. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is one of the mountain peaks of the Sermon on the Mount. Really, the whole Sermon on the Mount is like a mountain range. It's just peak after peak. Everything's marvelous in the Sermon on the Mount. But this is one of the high climactic points of the Sermon on the Mount. If you can see, there's a good reason they put a chapter division here, because these verses close the section that started back in, well, really verse 21, I suppose. Maybe you'd say verse 17. But since then, the Lord has been explaining the character of the man who truly belongs to God. Okay, a man whose, as he said, whose righteousness exceeds that of the very people who everybody perceives as being righteous. You see, Jesus has been so far considering what is the nature of a truly righteous man. What is the nature of that man's relationship to the law of God, to the commandments of God? And we've had five sections so far in which the Lord cited something out of the Word of God and then has brought out a contrast between what you might call mere obedience or literal compliance with the actions of a heart that really resembles the likeness of God. Okay, he's been saying, God's law says, you have heard it said, right? It's been taught to you. And to live up to the literal sense of the law is one thing, okay? But anyone who hopes to enter into eternal life must far, far surpass that, okay? Really, this is what Jesus has been doing is kind of showing us how the Spirit of God himself would interpret the law. Is it just, oh, I towed the line, and that's all that's necessary? Or is there something more profound, something more true that the man or woman of God has to aspire to? And Jesus intended to, I believe, and did stun his audience by revealing this to them. Okay, here's the presence of this, you might as well say, professional religious class. Okay, they practically do this for a living. They scrupulously obey the commandments. And Jesus, with authority, says that entrance into the kingdom of God is beyond their reach. Okay, is beyond, who can be saved then? If these people who do this day in and day out, they devote all their waking energy and into stepping carefully around God's law and minding all their P's and Q's, how do you expect anybody to surpass that? Okay, and what we've been faced with here for a number of weeks is this almost heartbreaking, daunting challenge that the Lord has been setting before us. You know, haven't we, I hope we have, gotten a sense of just how high the Lord's standards are? If you've been with us for the past a few weeks exploring these this chapter, and your heart has not been touched, you know, your heart has not sunk at some point, you have to be made of stone, I think. You know, haven't you felt somewhat, at least at times, overwhelmed at the holiness of God and the purity of character that he expects to see in us, and really how shabby is our typical performance by comparison. I would hope that sometimes at least you have felt exposed, you felt caught, you felt convicted, and I hope that we've been, to some extent at least, stripped of whatever delusions of righteousness we had had constructed for ourselves, whatever thought of our own worthiness we've had. Okay, it's quite one thing for me to not literally commit adultery. Okay, but what he wants, you want the impossible. You want something that looks impossible to do, and it's the same with everything that he has said this far. The sixth one here that we come to at the end of chapter 5 caps off the whole thing. Love, bless, do good, pray for those who hate you, who hurt you, those who mistreat you. Be perfect. Okay, perfect. Now, how perfect? Perfect like God is perfect. Perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Now, I would be surprised if anybody has gotten through the last 5 sections unscathed. But truly, only a very great narcissist or a very great ignoramus could see the verses here, 43 to 48, and say that they have ever lived up to them or they ever could live up to what Jesus is commanding here by the force of sheer willpower. Okay, I think most everybody will admit, okay, I'm not perfect. But a lot of those people who will, you know, admit, okay, nobody's perfect, would follow that up by saying, but, you know, just give me a few more years. You know, just give me some more time. I'm a work in progress. You know, I'm working on it, and I have taken some steps forward. I quit swearing, and I quit getting high, and I don't steal anymore, and, you know, I started giving to charity, and I volunteered to soup kitchen, and, you know, I recycle, my business is being run honest, I've been paying my taxes, church weekly, been faithful to my, okay, understand, as measures go, I've been measuring up pretty good, and I am getting better all the time. The natural man can manage to do, and can do, all of those things. He can do any of them. He can do all of them. He sees that all those things we just said, they're good things. And he can congratulate himself for doing it. Okay, I am glad, he says, that I am not like some other people, that I'm not like the unjust. I'm not one of those crooks. I'm not like the corrupt or the racists or the greedy or the lazy. Okay, that's not me. No, sir. I've become generous. I'm pious. I'm respectful. I'm polite. I'm kind to animals and so on. Okay, Christians, it is not enough. Do you understand? It is not good enough for us. It's not good enough for the kingdom of God. Your righteousness has to exceed not the righteousness of the scoundrels and the brutes and the crooks and the cheats and the thieves. Okay, your righteousness has to exceed the very best men and women that the unbelieving world can put forth. Okay? Your righteousness has to exceed that of the Dalai Lama. Your righteousness has to exceed that of the Pope. It has to exceed that of the most eminent rabbis and philosophers and teachers and counselors and therapists that the world can put forward. What the Lord Jesus is telling us here is you have to be like God. You have to be like God. Let's consider for today the saying, like father, like son. Okay, like father or daughter. Okay, like father, like son. And see particularly here in these verses what Jesus says about what God is like. And really let these words percolate down into us and reveal just how unlike God we normally are. Okay, Luke also gives us an account of the Sermon on the Mount, and he adds this line, which isn't in Matthew's account. Luke says, Jesus says in Luke, God is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Okay, God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Okay, let that sink in. The evidence all around us proves the truth of that statement. The wicked get to enjoy the sunshine just as much as the righteous do. Okay, the unrighteous get to sit down to a table full of good food just as often as the just do. God does not punish the wicked by, making all his crops always fail, or striking him with one painful disease after another all the time, or, you know, if he goes canoeing, God doesn't sweep him away with a flash flood. Their businesses don't burn down any more frequently than anybody. You get what I'm getting at? The rain falls on them both alike. The sun shines on them both alike. God does not act out vindictively or petulantly toward the ones who reject him and those who dishonor him, even though obviously in a second he could vaporize them, okay? Of his own free will, okay? Of his own free will, God is kind to those who blaspheme him. And he pours out numberless blessings on even those who tread on the name of his son Jesus, okay? Very much that he does goes unappreciated, goes unthanked, and yet day after day, he supplies their daily bread, he gives them health, he gives them numerous joys, keeps their hearts beating, right? The tomatoes and the cucumbers in their garden grow just as much, or maybe better than yours do. Why? Because he loves his enemies, because he delights in mercy, because he is goodness, okay? He loves to bless. It says in the book of Acts, Paul's preaching to some Gentiles. He says, the living God who made the skies and the earth and the sea and everything in them hasn't left himself without a witness in that, in his ordering of creation, he did good, okay? He did good, right? You know, Jesus tells us here to do good to those who hate you. Paul says to those Gentiles, God who has set up the world to work in the way it does, he did good in giving us rain from the heavens, giving us fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and with gladness. And then he says, in bygone generations, God has allowed the nations to go their own way, but now he calls all men everywhere to repent and turn to the living God. Okay? He's revealed himself in his son. He has raised that man from the dead. Okay, but even those who refuse to believe or can't or don't believe in the name of the Son of God, God stays patient with them. He's open-handed with them. Just think of the constant stream of blasphemy and rebellion and cursing that ascends from the earth up into the presence of God every single day that God has to endure and God has to put up with people on the earth. And yet the earth continues in its revolution around the sun. The rain still falls. He doesn't wish anyone to perish, not even his enemies. He would rather that they all come to repentance. And so he suffers long with them. Okay, he suffers long and is kind. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 says about love. Love suffers long and is kind. Therefore, God suffers long and is kind. Love bears all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Okay, and so therefore God bears all things. He hopes all things. He endures all things. He's kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. So who do we say that we are? Do we not claim to be children of this God, the one and only living God? Okay? To those who received him, he gave them the right to become children of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Okay? And Paul says in Romans, you didn't receive a spirit of slavery, a spirit of bondage. Rather, you received the spirit of sonship, the spirit of adoption. By that spirit, we call God Abba Father. So it has to be like Father, like Son. Okay, if we would desire to be sons of the living God, it has to be like Father, like Son. Okay, so here, all you, since, although you've heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, that isn't how God is. Okay, obviously God loves those who love him, right? I think we can agree to that. If you love the Lord, you know he loves you, okay? But God also loves those who hate him, and those who hurt his children, and those who slander him, and those who take and take and take from him without ever giving thanks or acknowledging his kindness for a minute. Now, to be sure, the Old Testament does not actually say, hate your enemy. Okay, you've heard that it was said, well, you shall love your neighbor. That's in the Old Testament. Hate your enemy is not in the Old Testament. But you've heard it said, okay, love your neighbor isn't something new in the New Testament. All right, it's there in Leviticus 19:18. Don't take vengeance, don't bear a grudge against the children of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. Right, that's in the Old Testament. There's even laws in the Old Testament about being kind to those who hate you. That's not new in the New Testament either. In Exodus 23, the Lord has this in the law of Moses, that if you see your enemy's animal going astray, his donkey or ox, okay, you will certainly take it back to him. Okay, to your enemy, if you see, okay, you'd rather not. Oh, I see, there goes Joe's car, you know, drifting down the hill, okay. If you see someone who hates you and his donkey has fallen under its burden and you would prefer not to help him, you certainly will help him. Okay, so that's somebody who hates you. Right? That's in the book of Exodus. So harmony and community peace and so on, those things are in the law. Okay. However, over time, there had developed this chosen people mentality, right? There's the in-group, there's the out-group. Whoever that might be for you, okay, your brothers, your fellow Jews, your neighbors, whoever it is that deserves your kindness and deserves your time, people who would do the same thing for you, right? You've heard that. Oh, you'd have done the same for me, so it's my pleasure to do it for you, right? You'd have done it for me. That's unremarkable. Do you see? You'd have done it for me, so I'll do it for you. Well, what about the people who wouldn't have done it for you? Okay, what about those non-Jews? What about those idolaters and rebels and greedy people? And you know, what about those people who are under the indignation of God? Shouldn't you just treat them like they deserve? Now, there's something here that I think often gets lost in talking about this principle from the Lord, that we have to take very careful note of, and let's not make any mistake about it. God does not say that he delights in the wicked and in the way they live, okay? He hates sin. And sinful men are God's enemies, okay? That's clear from the scriptures, that naturally we are in our state of sin, we're hostile to God, we are offensive to him. And Psalm number 7 says that God is a just judge and he is angry with the wicked every day. Okay, he's indignant. It didn't say he delights in his enemies or that he approves of his enemies or that, you know, wink, wink, he doesn't care about their sin. But such is the magnitude of the love of God for his enemies that he bears long with them in spite of his indignation. Okay. Christians, we can only really understand the love of God when we carefully factor in just how much he hates sin. And yet he continues to bear patiently in the hopes that some, at least, will come to repentance and will choose life. Understand, he says, turn from your ways and live. I don't have any pleasure in the death of the wicked. God has not left himself without a witness, okay? He has done good. As wicked as men are, he still sustains their lives. The sun keeps coming up. The rain keeps falling. He gives them numerous good things, returning them good for evil. Now, the child of God, remember, like father, like son, God is not saying that we have to approve of evil or that we have to love evil. Okay? In fact, the scripture says, you who fear the Lord, hate evil. Hate evil, okay? The scripture doesn't require that you not hate evil. You should. If you love what's pure and holy and the things that honor God, okay, the things that offend our beloved God and that corrupt his creation, we should hate them. But that's not the same thing as having malice toward people. Okay, if we're to be sons of our Father in heaven, okay, as the Lord says here in the Sermon on the Mount, you're going to be sons of your Father in heaven, we won't take pleasure in the destruction of anyone. Okay, we wouldn't wish for anyone to suffer the wrath of God. We would rather they turned from their wicked ways and lived and found life. Okay? Bless those who curse you isn't saying some, you know, little candy sweet thing like, you know, try to find the good in everybody. You know, he's not saying play dumb and pretend that you don't see their badness. But you can choose to return kindness for the badness with your eyes wide open. You see what I'm getting at? You can choose to speak gently after being yelled at. You can choose to govern your tongue after being insulted or ridiculed. Okay, that's really, it's a quick way to put an end to a fight, isn't it? Okay, if you're arguing with your spouse or with your neighbor or something like that, things get heated. A soft answer turns away wrath. Right? Represent your Father well. Respond in a way that shows that person that though they may be angry with you, you bear them no ill will. Okay, bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. I mean, let's be realistic. There's going to be people that hate you. That's irrational, isn't it? Doesn't it make no sense at all to hate what is good? Okay, that's the point, though. Men are irrational because their minds have been warped by the evil one. Okay, they're duped, they're deceived, they're misled about what's right and wrong. Okay, you can hate their sin, you can hate the evil one who is the enemy of souls, but don't grow weary in doing good, the scripture says. Don't grow weary, okay? Yes, they're held captive, but you persist in doing good. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Okay, that means mistreat you. Those who mistreat you and those who persecute you. Maybe that's for the sake of Christ, all right? Maybe you're persecuted because you belong to Jesus and you're a Christian. That's on the rise, I believe, and we oughtn't be surprised if that ever happens to us. But maybe it's just because the person's a jerk, okay? Maybe they just have it in for you. You know, they're just out to get you. Somebody keeps taking advantage of you. They're a thorn in your side. You have to put up with the person day after day, okay? Pray for those who mistreat you. The prayer of a truly righteous man availeth much, right? The Savior tells us to pray for those who mistreat us. What do we pray? Pray that their eyes would be opened, right? That God would turn their hearts. Pray that His Word might have some kind of a powerful effect. Pray that God would give them another chance to hear the Word of God. We just pray for our country. You know, we need to pray for the anti-Christian people in our society, and the ones in the government. Okay, pray for those in your own personal realm who make your life hard. We've seen some examples in our own congregation of people that are trying to live up to this standard. Okay, praying for the evildoers in their life. Jesus isn't saying you have to like send them a Valentine, right? He's not saying you have to have nice feelings about them. Okay, you should be indignant about sin, but in spite of your indignation towards their wickedness, you would prefer if they actually turned from their ways and found life. Okay, the path they're on leads to destruction, and we don't want anybody to go that way. They're really to be pitied. They need to have a spiritual change. And so that's something where God has to be involved. His Word has to be involved. That's why pray. These things, Christians, set you apart. Do you see what I'm saying? They make you exceptional. Otherwise, what's the difference between you and somebody else? What do you do more than others? People think that because they can say, I believe in God and I give to charity and I go to church and I provide for my family and so on, that those things make them Christians and earn them eternal life. No, that's not it at all. What do you do more than others? Pagans can do all of that and frequently do. The righteousness that excels, okay, the righteousness that is exceptional, that the righteousness that indicates that God has powerfully put his finger in your, on your life, okay, that goes far beyond what ordinary people can do. Just let those 47, let those words ring in your ears a little bit. What do you do more than others? Okay, if you love the people that are easy to love, and if you're kind to people who return your kindness, or at least they say thank you and, you know, are gracious, so what, really? I mean, I'm glad, but what sets you apart? If you can get along with your nice neighbors, well, that's good, but it's not so special, okay? Maybe some of you have heard the remarkable story of a man from the 1500s. He's an Anabaptist. His name is Dirk Willems. I don't know if you've ever heard of this man. Dirk Willems was arrested and was imprisoned and was sentenced to death for his faith, for his, I would say, biblical faith. Okay, he committed the crime of being baptized as an adult. He was imprisoned, sentenced to death for rejecting infant baptism. Okay, he managed to escape from prison by tying together some rags and letting himself out the window. Managed to get across the moat around the prison, which was frozen. Okay, so he gets across the ice. A guard spots him and gives chase. The guard falls through the ice. Now he's drowning. He's pleading, help, help, you know, somebody come save me. Dirk Willems, who is at this point could be scot-free, turns around, goes back, pulls his pursuer out of the ice, saves his life, whereupon the man rearrests him and takes him back to jail. And he was later burned at the stake. Now, I tremble to think what will happen to that man on the day of judgment. I hope. I don't know what ever happened to that man. You know, I hope he came to regret his deed before he went into the presence of the Lord and that he repented. I don't know. However, that is a man, Dirk Willems, is a man who loved his enemy, isn't it? Okay? If that guard had drowned, he would have passed into the presence of God still in his sins. And Willems so valued his enemy's soul, his enemy's life, that he risked his own life to save another man's, okay? I wish the story had ended with him getting away, but it doesn't end that way, okay? He lost his life. But today he's at rest in glory. And now it's one thing to sacrifice your life to save the life of a good man. Okay, that's one thing. But what Willems did is exceptional. Do you see? He lost his life to save an enemy. What do ye do more than others? Be perfect, like your Father in heaven. Love your enemies so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Okay, anybody can muster up the strength to do good to a good man. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, his enemies, Christ died for us, the just in place of the unjust. And the child of God must be like his Father, that even for those who hate him, he doesn't bear any malice. Rather, he would see them rescued from the penalty of their own sin. Okay, so who are you? Can you say, I am a child of God, and I know it because the Spirit of the Son of God, okay, the Spirit of sonship abides in me and leads me and is making me become like my Father, okay, like Father, like Son. He's kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. He gives freely and frequently gets nothing in return, okay. He forgives offenses and he erases them out of his book. He's good to those who hate him and misuse him and dishonor him. He's perfect. If I'm his son, or I should say now that I'm his son, now that I've been begotten again so as to bear his likeness, right? He's leading me in the way of perfection. And friends, not just with regard to this, we've come a long way so far in the Sermon on the Mount. We've got to look at everything that the Lord has shown us along the way. Let us go on to perfection, the scripture says. Okay, beloved, now we are children of God. Are we not?
Yes.
Okay, if you name the name of Christ, my question is then, what do you do more than others? And don't measure yourselves by the crooks and the brutes, right, with the worst of them. You have to exceed the best of them. Better yet, quit measuring yourself by people altogether and measure yourself by the holiness and righteousness of your Father in heaven. This is the will of our Father, that we be holy as he is holy. Okay, well, look, we've been through this whole chapter now. We've gotten the sense, I think, that the things that God wants from us are beyond difficult, aren't they? I mean, if not impossible. Okay? The things he has been commanding us really go against the grain of our whole personality. That's it, okay? They are all there, every one of them, contrary to our natural behavior. Okay, that's why the natural born man can't live up to the things the Lord says here. A man can't love his enemy. He loves himself too much. Okay, he sees himself as being better than his enemy. The natural man doesn't see himself as a poor, wretched offender against God. And, you know, really, he's like, who's the Lord? Why should I worship him? Why should I fear him? Why should I be poor in spirit? Why should I mourn? Okay, nobody's perfect, but at least I'm better than most. Okay, I'm not a scoundrel at any rate. I'm not a brute. Okay, that is why the natural man can never, ever enter the kingdom of God, because his righteousness is no more than anyone else's. Okay. That is what the scripture means, my friends, that you have to die to yourself. You have to die to yourself and become alive unto God. That only happens if you repent, if you confess your sinfulness, your unworthiness, and you flee to Christ Jesus and ask him for cleansing. And the free gift of God is that the very seed of God, the Spirit of God himself, will take root within you. It will grow. It will crowd out and cause to wither those natural inclinations, and it will bring forth the fruit of godliness, the fruit of the divine nature, okay? Like Father, like Son. You will be sons of your Father in heaven. There's new life. You have to receive the Spirit of God. You have to be born from above. If, I don't know who you are, but if for whatever reason you haven't been born from above, then let the Lord this morning search through your heart. Let him reveal to you your weakness and your inability and your ungodlikeness, right? Your ungodliness means you're unlike God. What do you do more than others? Okay, the truth is, you're probably just as miserable and poor and deceived as any criminal. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But if you want to enter into life, you can. You can if you call on the Lord. We have the assurance here that you can take courage in the kindness of God. He is kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked. And that includes you, and that includes me. Praise be to the name of the Lord God, who is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Okay, Jesus saves sinners. He will take you. He will take you. And so why not give yourself up to him today? All right, let's pray. We'll ask Father for his strength to help us to live for him. Abba Father, indeed, if we may be so privileged to call you our Abba Father, we come to you through Jesus Christ, your perfect Son, our teacher and our master, and the holy, harmless, and undefiled one, Lord, our high priest, our intercessor. And we call upon you, Lord God, and ask you to form Christ within us. Make us like yourself. Make us like your Son. Help us, Father, in our struggle with sin and the world, and flesh and the devil. Help us, Lord God, to see through his lies and schemes. Help us no longer to reason the way the world does, but to reason like you do. And make us new, dear Father, please. Make us holy as we ought to be. Make us righteous and lovely the way that you are, dear Father. We commit one another into your hands, Lord God. We ask for your Spirit of holiness to purge out sin from within us. We pray, Father, for anybody who is among us today who has not come into that relationship of salvation. Lord God, would you be so kind as to change their heart, open their ears to the call of the High and Holy One. Father, we praise your name this morning, and we give ourselves to you in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.